Good morning. Glad you're here today. It is good to be gathered as God's people that come together for a purpose. You and I, we're here for a purpose. We think back on all the good things God has done, and we can't help it. We have to get together, and we have to praise Him and sing these songs that remind us of what He's done for us and helps us refocus on what's important. Because life out there, the world out there, there's all kinds of things that are placed in front of us as this is the most important. And so we have to clarify things again, get back to what really matters. Glad you're here doing that today. Glad you could be a part of it. Add your voice to it. It was a lot of fun yesterday. There were some wacky things going on here at Trunk or Treat yesterday, but it was a lot of fun. I was thinking about this, and there were some people that just go all out. They just dress up, and you wouldn't even know it was them. If you weren't here yesterday, man, you missed it. There were some very interesting things. Ask Donna Miller what she was up to. Wow. I still am not sure what it was, but it was neat. It was fun. And I was thinking, you know, we shouldn't underestimate the importance of creating a fun, wholesome, good environment for children to come into. To have them experience that and let them see these are things that Christians do because Christians are fun and they like to, you know, just hang loose and enjoy life. And so that's why we do things like this, like VBS, like Trunk or Treat. We're not just solemn and morose people. We can enjoy life. And so I think we got that idea across yesterday. Glad you were a part of that if you were. If you missed it, boy, oh boy, oh boy, there's some good stories, things to share about how things went. But it was good. It was all good. Before we begin our lesson, let us go to the Father in prayer. Father God, we are thankful, first and foremost, that you lead us, that you step out ahead and call us to be your followers. You sent your Son to make disciples on this planet, and we follow in line with Him as we devote our lives to Him and want to find out more about who He is and how He lived so that we can imitate Him. Thank you for giving us that role, that blessing of being able to be a part of that continuing mission, making disciples in this place, on this planet. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin a new sermon series this week, and I took the idea of following the leader. It's a game that I think you probably played as a little kid. You get in a line, and you know whatever the first person does, everybody else has to do. And I like this image because it took it even a step further. That there's a king, and we are all just pawns who follow in line. And I thought that just said so much. That we as a group of people are followers. We follow, and we follow the king. So that kind of works out nicely like that. We are, by just definition of being Christians, we are Christians. We follow Christ. Or at least we try to. We try our best. And we try to learn what that means. And so this sermon series is going to look at that. And if God is leading us, then what does it mean for us to be His followers? And if Christ is our example, then what does it mean for us to be imitators of that example as we move through life? And how do we set ourselves in the right mindset to be able to do that? Now, so I think when this subject arises, it is a valid thing to ask this first question. And that is God's way really the best way for me? Is His way really the best? Or are there other alternatives, other roads out there, other paths that you could take that are just as good, that lead to great things, lead to cool things? And so, you know, maybe God, is that road the best? Is following Him where He's going the best direction for my life, the best way to go? The reason I think that's a good question is because there's lots of examples out there. I want to give you one example. Sometimes I like to use extreme examples. And sometimes when you're looking for an extreme example, it's just too easy. So let's take this guy. Teodoro Obiang Mabasago. Okay? He is the president, I use that term very loosely, of Equatorial Guinea. Now this guy he's a dictator. Let's just say it the way it is. He is such a dictator that if you looked for the definition of dictator, this guy's picture should pop up. In fact, when you simply type in dictator and look for an image, one of the images is going to be something of this guy. He does all the things you expect a dictator to do. He tells the businesses and industries of his country what they're going to have to pay in personal tax to him directly. He will take large amounts of money and hide it in various accounts around the world. He gets the state involved in kidnapping, assassinations, silencing the press, silencing opposition, all the fun stuff that dictators like to do. He does them all. And he does them very well. He has been in charge over there in Equatorial Guinea for years and years and years. He's one of the oldest living world leaders that we have. And so he's lived the life. In fact, his son purchased a modest home in Malibu, California, where I lived for a while. He bought this home, and that's not too shabby, a little chateau. He bought this humble home, I think it was something about $40 million or something like that. His son bought it, and his son made his money because he was in charge of the lumber industry in Equatorial Guinea, which I don't think would amount to much, right? It's not a pretty lowly position. I think he made maybe, like a salary of $100,000 a year. And so you wouldn't be able to afford a $30 million mansion on that kind of salary. So what he did was he charged a personal tax on every single log that was being exported from the country and made lots of money. See, these are smart guys. They know how to do it. This son also amassed a fleet of mega cars. I mean, these cars that each one is worth, you know, close to $1 million. They were all confiscated in France, and they're battling the government's move there, saying that's wrong because they have diplomatic immunity. They can own all those cars. And then these guys commissioned the building of the second most expensive yacht ever. And so these guys, wouldn't you say, looking at them, they're living the life. You know, I mean, hey, if I want to choose a path that got me amazing, cool things, well, maybe the path for my life that I should take is following somebody like this. The press that he runs says that he is divine. So maybe I should follow a guy like this, then I'll have cool cars, and I'll have, you know, all I have to do is set aside every moral scruple that I may have in life, and then I'll have all this cool stuff. Is God's way the best way? Well, David must have wondered that, or else he was talking to people who were wondering that, because look at what he says in Psalm 37. Fret not, I love the beginning of that, fret not, folks. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. David is saying, look, I know when you look out across life, you see some dictators, you see these folks who have absolutely no morals whatsoever. They are as far from God's laws and God's ways as you can imagine, and they seem to be prospering. Fret not. Do not fret. Don't concern yourself that that's just not fair. It's not fair, but look, it's temporary. They'll soon fade like grass. They'll wither like the green herb, which apparently withers fast as well. And then he moves down to verse 7 here. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Again, fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. If you read all of Psalm 37, which is too much for me to keep reading through here, we'd be here the entire time. But he basically has lots of things to say about the evildoer. And this is what's going to happen to them. All of these terms apply to guys like, whatever his name was, the Equatorial Guinea guy. Fade, wither, cut off, vanish. His day is coming. His own sword will turn on themselves. Bows broken, arms broken. They'll perish, they'll be destroyed. This psalm written by David is trying to assure us, look, don't worry, because one day things will be made right. And the promise of Scripture is that as much injustice as you see, as much as it seems unfair out there, hang on, trust God, and He's going to bring this about. He's going to bring about good things for those who remain faithful. So the promise of verses 3 through 6 apply to us. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the new day. The message being, hang on, keep trusting, and He will respond. Eventually, one day, He's going to make all things right. All things right. He's going to bring justice, and righteousness will shine, and justice will come. Now, there are some who don't quite understand the context of these verses. And in fact, I remember sitting around a table with a guy one time who was quoting this verse to me, saying that God wants to give us the desires of our heart. And I knew for a fact that this guy's, the desires of this guy's heart had led him down some pretty sinful roads, quite frankly. And he was saying, well, that's what God wants for me. He wants me to have what I want. And so he's taking, you know, the exact opposite idea of what God's getting across here. God's saying, look, you follow me, as he says here, verse 5, commit your way, your path, the direction you're going, to the Lord, and He's going to bless you. When your way matches up with His way, well, then the desires of your heart are going to match up with His desires, and it's going to be a blessed life. And so the Bible over and over again answers the question in the affirmative. God's way is the best way to live. And so that's where we're going to start in this discussion about being followers. It's to say, look, when you're choosing somebody to follow, God is the best. His way is the best way to live. We're going to make that argument today. First of all, His way is eternal and not temporary. We were watching a movie, Cool Runnings, with the Jamaican bobsled team, you know, those guys. And our kids love it, and they crack up, and it's a lot of fun, and we watch it. But they make a joke in there about Madonna. Okay, about, man, they're talking about celebrity or something. I don't even remember the joke. But the name Madonna is mentioned. And I looked across at my children, and now my kids are not exactly, you know, out there seeing the best the world has to offer. I mean, we don't make, you know, we kind of try to keep the world at bay as much as possible. But I realized, how many kids under the age of 10 even know who Madonna is? Under the age of 15? 16? I mean, this used to be not just a household name, but like somebody you just couldn't avoid. She was everywhere. Now she's not so much. I mean, maybe she's doing stuff, I don't know. But it occurred to me that all of that fame and all of that notoriety and all of that worldly gain has begun to wither a bit. It was temporary, wasn't it? I mean, it lasted longer than for most people, let's be honest. But it's begun to wither. It's begun to go away. God's way is eternal. He offers something beyond this life. Everything. Everything that guy has amassed will one day go to dust. The Malibu home, the fancy cars, the French will confiscate them, but then eventually they're going to rust out and be gone. It's all temporary in this life. And Paul says, you know, if we are Christians, we're followers of Christ just for this life, well, then we have problems. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Because we are denying ourselves and we're trying to, you know, have a different kind of focus than the world does. We're not being dictators. We're not going out there and breaking all God's laws. Because we have a hope that's beyond this life. And that's where our main focus is, Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians 15. That's where the real blessing is going to be. It's eternal. It's having security beyond this life. Jesus came for this very purpose. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Jesus is saying, I came for this purpose, that you could have hope beyond this life. And there are some who will reject me, and they're going to have only temporary stuff then. The things they'll have in life, they'll enjoy for a while, and then they're all going to die. And when the time comes where they're face to face with the Father, they're not going to have what I have to offer. They're not going to have, you know, the name Christ that I'm going to give that then will allow you to walk into this eternal life forever. Have a blessing that you cannot be measured, cannot be compared to. There are some who will remain outside of that. But for those who believe and those who obey by turning their life and saying, He's going to be the one that I follow. Those who do that, they're going to have eternal life. It's going to be life beyond this one. Paul says it. Romans 6. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The best you can expect if you don't have Christ in your life is that you'll enjoy things for a while and then you die. Or you'll be in your sin and you'll suffer for sin and it'll be rotten and then you die. Well, those are two great alternatives, aren't they? Jesus is saying, instead of being a slave to sin like you were, turn your attentions on Christ, turn toward God, become slaves of His, following Him. And then things begin to happen. The first thing is sanctification, which means He gets inside me and begins to move things around. Throw things out, clean things up, get Mike to where God wants him to be. And that's going to be a lifelong process. And thank God for that. He's going to keep sanctifying, keep helping me become a better person. But then the end is even better. Eternal life, as Jesus talked about back in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. The wages of sin is death. The free gift, the wonderful free gift that He has to offer in Christ is eternal life. So we think about how what we're following God for is something beyond this life. However, can also be said, maybe I'm contradicting myself, fine. And that is, His way leads to a fuller life right now. So it's both. On the one hand, we say, okay, you know, we're looking for something beyond this life. But you know what? If you live God's way, it's the best way to live right now for you and I. Those of you who are parents, you know that kids can ask some very difficult questions. And I thought of a question that I thought was going to be a real stumper. And in fact, I had no idea what the answer was going to be. I asked my dad one time, I said, Dad, what if you found out for certain, I mean like dead on certain, no bones about it, certain that all this stuff in the Bible just wasn't true. And that all the stuff we've been hearing in church, none of it's true. What would you do then? What would you say to a child who asked you that? So this is what my dad said. My dad thought about it for a while. He said, He said, really? I'm not sure I would change a thing. I don't think I would change how I was living, in other words. Because this is the best way to live. Let's see. I'm not getting drunk anymore. I'm controlling my anger more. I'm a more forgiving person. I'm a more loving person. All these things that are making life good. And I had already been the beneficiary of those changes. So saying, yeah, you're right. This is a better way to live. It was true. It's a better way to live. God's way is better. That's been true from the very beginning. When God first started telling them how to live and relating His way to His people, this is the best way to live. And we find out that it was even more amazing than even Moses or those guys would have thought. If they were to follow those laws, they would have kept themselves from disease because of bacteria, and because of all kinds of things that if they had just followed, they would have kept themselves from. It's a better life. But I'm digressing. Jesus expresses it very well here. He is the shepherd. He is the source of life, in other words. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, I see here Jesus saying both things that we've said so far. On the one hand, He's saying, I came to save. And He means, just as He meant a few chapters before, He's talking to Nicodemus about how I came to save the world, and I came to give eternal life. But I also came that they may go in and out and find pasture now, in this life. That they, by following me and living my way, they would be experiencing the best of life. And that they would have this richness that they wouldn't have had otherwise. The alternative is the thief. And we know this is a reference to the one who is against God, the Satan who wants to destroy. He comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He'll deceive you. You follow his paths. And he'll eventually turn your life into the opposite of the abundant life. I have come that they may have life to the full, in this life and in the one to come. in the psalm. I think we're going to get to Psalm 23 eventually in the Psalms class. Do you notice a lot of Psalms here? I've been camped out in the Psalms because of class, so you're going to see a lot of Psalms in the sermons as well. Listen to what he has to say about the fullness of this life, letting God be your shepherd for this life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's my leader, and I'm the follower, and man, is this a good life. That's essentially what he's saying. I'm one of his sheep, and I am just loving it. This is great. I've got all these good things coming my way. I jumped over in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My enemies are like, who cares? Because you give me these good things. You're preparing a table. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so, on the one hand, all the days of my life, I'm going to be experiencing the goodness and mercy that comes from God. And then David looks beyond and says, and I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't think David means the same thing. I don't think he means all of my days. I think he means beyond this life. So he means both. He's saying, in this life, I am blessed. My cup overflows. I have enemies, but it's like God's preparing a banquet in front of them. It's not a big deal. He's with me. He's helping me. He's blessing me over and over again. And I'm with him. And his guidance is giving me a richness of life that I wouldn't have had otherwise. Then in Psalm 34, like I said, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? In other words, what guy, what person doesn't want a full life? Well, then listen up. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Psalmist is saying, look, you want a life that is full of, of goodness? You want a life that's blessed? Well, then live this way. Don't be deceitful. Turn away from evil and do good. I have had so many experiences where I've seen people carrying this out and experiencing the blessings of it. And by that, I don't mean that, you're an honest guy in your work, and then one day you walk home and there's a brand new car, and it just plopped in you, and you're blessed. You have a blessed life because it just came. I don't mean that. Some people mean that when they talk about blessings from God. I don't mean it that way. Think of it this way. We take our cars to a guy named Dave Morrow, and he is a Christian. He has it right there on his window of his car, his auto body shop. And he was recommended to us by another Christian family, church family. And these guys are the best. They're great. Because they'll tell you what's wrong with your car, and they're honest about it. And I may seem surprised when I say that, because sometimes that's kind of surprising that a mechanic is trustworthy. Choosing a mechanic is like as important as choosing a family doctor, or a family lawyer, if you can find an honest one of those. But, a mechanic, somebody who works on your car and says, well, this is the actual thing that's wrong, and I'm not going to say that you need X, Y, and Z because I want to make a lot of money. These guys are trustworthy, and they are busy. They are very, very busy because people can trust them, and they'll bring their vehicles to them, and they'll maintain their business. These guys are blessed because they're not deceitful. It's not like I said, they got $1 million check in the mail and wow, I'm blessed out of nowhere. No. Because they are honest people, because they speak the truth, because you can deal with them with integrity, they then have a blessed business. It continues. It just helps to work with people who are honest. And that is a perpetuating thing on its own. It's the best kind of life. You begin living God's way, and you'll see not only will God give blessing, but people around you will realize this person is trustworthy. Somebody that I want to go into business with, or somebody I want to share my business with, somebody I want to live with, gaining friends and being around people. It's the best way to live. It's a fuller life, and it can be lived now. But really, the best reason for all of this is that His way leads to Him. The reason to follow God's way is that following this path, God's path, it leads eventually to Him Himself, coming to know who He is. And I can say that is the greatest of life achievements, if we come to know who God is. Look what Paul had to write, because he was talking about having things in this life or having Christ or coming to know Christ. But whatever gain I had, you know, in this life, worldly stuff, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul's saying, I found something. I found that when I'm on this path and I'm following this leader, it leads me to know Christ, to know who it is that I'm following. And that gift is an amazing gift. And it's so much more valuable than all the other stuff that you can accumulate, either by honest or by dishonest means. None of it matters compared to knowing Him more fully. And God says, come along this path with me. I love the scripture for today from Revelation, where Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. I just knock on the door. And you can open the door or not. But I'm there, and I want this relationship with you. I want you to know me better. I want to introduce you to my Father. I want you to come to know me as you are following me. It was His prayer for His people that would come after. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven, we read this morning, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. We talked about eternal life before. The interesting thing was, this is now the definition that Jesus gives. Eternal life is the end of the path where you come to know Him. You come to know God the Father. You come to know God the Son. And you sit around and you experience how amazing this God is. This truly wonderful, amazing God. This is the way He calls us to. It has benefits beyond this life. Promises that are eternal and not temporary. But for now, that's the best way to live. It's the blessed way. It's the way that encourages others to trust You and to lean on You and to rely on You and make connections. And it leads to Him eventually. And so, following this leader is a great place to start. Perhaps today, you need to make the decision that says, you know, I've been a pawn going my own way. You know, I've just been sort of lost in where the world has pulled me left or right. And I want to get back on track. I want to get on track maybe for the very first time and say that He is going to be my leader. I'm no longer going to listen to the voice of the thief who wants to kill and destroy. I want to follow the One who gives the fullest life, both now and in the life to come. If you need to respond, perhaps you need to be baptized into Christ. Maybe you need to make that decision today. Maybe you just want to come down and ask for help. Ask for prayers from your brothers and sisters. Either way, the invitation is there. If you need to respond to the invitation of God, who loves you, come as we stand and sing.